Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, as we continue our study on the series Remember Now Thy Creator, Finding Fulfillment in Life, part 2. The book of Ecclesiastes shows the search for the meaning of life. This search led Solomon further and further away from God, further and further away from his Creator. He wanted to experiment, because he had the resources with him, to go all the way to experience the things of this world. And he wants to tell us that it is a regretful endeavor. So he tells us that be careful. Be careful, do not go this way. And so, having gone to great lengths, one day he wakes up and sees that it is all so empty. It is a stark realization, because time has passed him by. He has lost the better part of his youth. And time that is lost, you know, cannot be unwound. Time lost is forever lost as a regretful memory. And so Solomon, in his analysis after all the things that he did, he says he sees no purpose, he says, in such a life. And he became very sad as he pondered the squandered life. And he wants to show us by his writing the unsatisfactory nature of life under the sun and all its labor. In his quest to find fulfillment or satisfaction in life, Solomon, in his old age, had finally to concede that there is no true happiness without God in the arithmetic of life. This was what we mentioned last week. And the Lord wants us to think and consider these pertinent truths for our learning while the Lord gives us strength, while he gives us breath. It's not too late. Solomon, at the end of his life, learns to esteem the spiritual. To find fulfillment with God, he tells us, is true happiness. And he tells us that the wisdom of this world gives us no such happiness. As we mentioned last week, it is barrenness and a sullen, cold chill. And he wants us to cherish this life with God that we have as a child of God. When God came and intervened in your life to show you the better way, he showed his Son. He revealed his Son to you, that through his Son you might be reconciled to the Father. And we who have understood this truth need to cherish this good life that God has for us. Solomon knew God. God was very present in his life. God endowed him with great wisdom. He was endowed with great wisdom to speak many good proverbs of life, to give teaching. And yet, if you look at his life, you see that God has used his experience to tell us the story of life, so that we don't go the same way. And so he tells us that life with God is most precious. Cherish it while you can. Every time you have an opportunity to come into the house of God to worship him, to come for prayer meeting, to come for Lord's Day worship, realize that these are most precious moments that you have in life. These are those times that will bring you most happiness. It is most pleasant because in the living and true God, you find true hopefulness. And this life that you would have with God has a permanency to it. There is a value attached to your relationship with God that is eternal. It does not just end with this life. And so, when we were having our catechism class, we were discussing with our catechumens concerning the beginning of life. When does life begin? At the conception. When a soul is given life, and then it was, you know, destroyed because father and mother decided that they don't want this life. They want to live their own life. And how sad it is that men and women fail to see the priorities of life, and they have not understood the true meaning of those things that are precious, those things which we hold precious in our hearts. In the final analysis, it's not so precious after all. And so there is a need, as we study this book of Ecclesiastes, to cause us to re-evaluate our value system. The value systems of this world, we want to think about it and consider it over again. So Solomon explores and he brings us on a tour of the natural man's ways, and he wants to show us its futility. And so briefly, we have followed him on this search trail, right, that leads us step by step. Right, we see how he sought for this world's wisdom, right, in chapter 1. And he concluded that it is lacking, it is crooked, it cannot be straightened. And, you know, he tells us much of indulgence in this world's wisdom is much weariness in the flesh. And then last week we saw his search for the pleasures of this life, how he did go to great lengths to enjoy the things of this life, and he tells us that it stinks. It gives no true pleasure. He tells us that it's pain and misery, as we saw last week. He gave himself to wine, and he wakes up with a hangover each time. So his search for satisfaction so far has brought him nowhere. Today he's going to tell us concerning his search for satisfaction in the accumulation of worldly possessions from verse 4 to 8a, and in worldly entertainment from verse 8b to 11. He wants to tell us, help us to see, right, the futility of it. And so this first thought from verse 4 to 11, the emptiness of worldly possessions. He says in verse 4, the first part, I made me great works. I builded me houses. If you review through the history of men from the beginning, right, men in his own pride, by his own strength, were always seek to find some permanent real estate on earth for himself. He's not satisfied with 99-year leasehold. Not good enough. It has to be 999 years leasehold. Or better, freehold. It can last 1,000 generations and it's still yours. This was what the descendants of Cain did. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, it tells us that Cain went out of the presence of the Lord, left his parents after, in his anger, he murdered his brother Abel. He sought in his wandering ways to build an empire for himself. You'll notice as we study the life of Cain and his descendants in Genesis chapter 4, when a man departs from God, his perspective is earthbound. Genesis 4 verse 7 says, "And Cain knew his wife, and conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." This Enoch in Genesis chapter 4 is the ungodly Enoch. There is another Enoch named in Genesis chapter 5 who is a godly man. He was taken to heaven directly without seeing death. He sought after God. You remember? In Genesis chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch," watch here what the Bible says, "walked with God." In contrast with the other Enoch in Genesis chapter 4, he builded a city. A city was named after him. Here it says that all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This was the first man who was taken to heaven without seeing death. First rapture of a human. And you can see how his perspective of life is different. Different from that Enoch, from Cain's line. The man who departed from God. And the Bible also tells us that Abraham was such a man, like the godly Enoch who walked with God. In his sojourn in Canaan, you notice that Abraham did not build a single building. He lived in tents. And the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham has a godly perspective to life that is not earthbound. And we need to learn that God may show us a perspective to life that will help us to live our life, right, to the maximum profit. True profit, I'm speaking about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 to 10 and 13 to 16 says, "By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And the book of Hebrews also said that many of these who lived like Abraham died in faith, having no real estate on this earth. He says, "But having seen them afar off, were persuaded to embrace them." Embrace what? Embrace the value system of heaven. Confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, They might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Next week during our church camp, we are going to study concerning this city that God has prepared for Abraham and all his saints. Something that God wants us to know. Something that is far superior than this world's things. And he wants us to have an understanding of a heavenly perspective. And it comes through the revelation of God's word. God had to show us a better way. Right? And this is what we are doing, learning through the life of Solomon. And so you can see that Abraham has an heavenly perspective to life. It does not mean that we cannot own a house. It does not mean, but it does mean that we do not allow ourselves to be carried away to accumulate possessions that we know ultimately we will leave behind with us when we transit from this earth into eternity. And later on he will tell us also that if you have accumulated great wealth and you have left it to your posterity, he will also tell us the vanity and vexation of it. Right? You see the posterity who is not godly, fighting for these earthly possessions, willing to go to court to sue one another just to get a piece of that real estate. Any profit? Well, may God help us to think and consider once again. And you would also notice that the nations of the world build towers in their major cities as a symbol of their prosperity and presence. That's why in Genesis chapter 4, you see when men began to proliferate themselves through the line of Cain, you find them building cities and naming them after themselves. And here I have for you the top 10 cities of the world. Right, the building, the city, the country, the height in meters, in feet, the number of floors, and when was it built. The tallest building in the world today is in Dubai, the United Arab Emirates. 828 meters, 2,717 feet, 163 floors, built in 2010. And, you know, I've listed here the top 10. In our neighbor in Malaysia, the Twin Towers, they are ranked number 11, right? Two towers, same height. So there is just 11 and 12, or just 11, and then the next one, 13. The Lord wants us to see and understand that the world would build in order to show forth their own strength, that they don't need God in their lives. And this building special projects give them certain kind of satisfaction in their lives, right? With regard to an accomplishment for what has been built. But as you analyze carefully, you realize that if God is not in the equation of any of your building plan, then you'll find that your building is in vain. That's why it's interesting that Solomon was given a Psalm 127, right? The builder's psalm. Psalm 127 was written for Solomon. Did he really learn the lesson? Well, he learned it in his old age. You see, Solomon was no different. And he also spent time to build. And in 1 Kings chapter 4 to chapter 10, it's a description, right, 6-7 chapters describing his building projects and the wealth that he has accumulated. And I've placed for you here the verses that helps us to see in perspective what he did in his lifetime. Right, verse 1 of 1 Kings 4 says, "So Solomon, King Solomon, was king over all Israel. And he was so, the nation was so prosperous." Right, verse 20 and 21 says that Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. God gave them great wealth. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. From north to south, they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And, you know, here, then in 1 Kings 5, he says that God gave him peace in the land. Right? None of the neighboring countries were strong enough, right, to upset, right, the peaceful situation, right, surrounding Israel. And so Solomon had that time to build. And the greatest building project that Solomon did was the building of the house of God. And the Bible says he spent 7 years to build God's house. But the Bible also says that he spent more than 10 years to build his own house during the time that he was building God's house. You see, somehow Solomon's heart was not whole towards God. And you notice that very early on in his life, there was already a departure of Solomon from God. Right? And that is described in his marriage to the Pharaoh's daughter. Even before he began building, there was that alliance that was made. And you find his heart was not whole towards God. And indeed, it was true that he built the house of God. And the Lord did promise him that as long as he would keep the commandments of God and walk with God, God would bless his people. And the Bible says that indeed Solomon did what he ought to do. He built the house of God and he finished it. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. And then you notice by the time we reach chapter 7, it says here that Solomon built many houses. Right? Chapter 7 says, but by the end of chapter 6, in verse 38, you saw how he built in 7 years God's house. Then chapter 7 begins with a but, an adversity, right? Saying that Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon, and his house where he dwelt had another court where he made a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife. And you notice here that Solomon, this was what Solomon did. This was a description of the building projects that he built. Right? And 1 Kings chapter 19 or chapter 9 verses 17 to 19 tells us that he built many other cities, many other buildings. Great was his building projects. Right? Solomon built Giza, Beth Horon, Baal La'ath, Tamor in the wilderness, and he did many other things to store his chariots, to store his horsemen. And he tells us that not only did he build buildings, verse 4 says he planted vineyards. He was able to produce the best grapes for the best wines. He had gardens. He had orchards. Last week I was in Kamaman, and you know, we were told that there are many different breeds of bananas. Certain breed of banana is different. Okay? So we were told that there is this house somewhere. The owner had this particular breed of bananas, different. Right? And we said, oh, okay, you can go, and probably we can get it from them. The same for durians, different. Right? The same for mangosteen, different. All sorts of tropical fruits. And there, you know, when they had land, they would endeavor to plant the crops or plant the trees. So they had the best rambutan trees until the monkeys came. And the monkeys came and, you know, the house had no peace. They had to chop down the rambutan tree. The Lord wants us to see that Solomon went through all this. Nothing wrong to enjoy the things of this world, the things that God created for us to enjoy. Right? The many types of tropical fruits, many types of delicacies that God made for us. Nothing wrong with that. Later on, he would share with us, later part of chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Right? But he tells us that when we indulge ourselves in it, right, thinking that it would bring us satisfaction, and that, you know, he built swimming pools also, right? Ancient swimming pools. Okay? And he tells us that this leisurely lifestyle that he tried to create for himself, does not bring him satisfaction. If he had no acknowledgement to the God who gives him all these things. So there is a perspective to our building project. Solomon was told, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. So the Lord wants us to learn concerning what is value construction. Construction that would be profitable. So the Lord wants us to see and think. And Solomon shows us, all right, that life that is lived without the Creator in view is not satisfying to the soul. There is that emptiness that at the end of the day you will find. You don't realize it. You may still enjoy it, you see. And Solomon did enjoy it initially. But as he looks at it again, he finds that there is something lacking in it. And so Solomon tells us, as he reviewed all the works of his hands, which he did with utmost cost and care, the labor that he had labored to do in order to make himself happy, he says, did not meet his expectation. All was vanity and vexation of spirit. He had no satisfaction in it, no advantage by it. He says, there is no profit under the sun, neither by the employments nor by the enjoyments of the things of this world. And yet, when he looked back on all the works that he had wrought, the labor that he had labored, he says he seemed to be only chasing shadows, something that he really cannot take hold of. He tells us that the pleasure faded with the novelty. And that unrestrained desire was the source of that vanity and vexation. So we have to be careful what our passion drives us to do. It has to be kept in check before you are driven to do. And he says he would keep back from his eyes nothing that he desired. And then he tells us from verses 8b to 11, the emptiness of worldly entertainment, the emptiness of worldly possessions, the emptiness of worldly pleasure, tells us now the emptiness of worldly entertainment. It says that there is a limitation to this world's entertainment to cheer the heart. There is a limitation to the learning of instruments for personal enrichment. You'll notice that music that is for the praise of God, right, is on the contrary meaningful. And he would speak comfort and joy to the heart. You notice that the descendants of Cain, after they built cities, right, the book of Genesis tells us that his descendant were also the father of all musicians, the maker of the first musical instruments, Genesis 4:21. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Now, you'll notice that musical instruments, the learning of it, well, there's nothing wrong with it. But if the learning of it, the use of it, thus is not directed toward God, you'll find that ultimately, right, that skill that you have simply brings pride to the heart. And you realize that, you know, no matter how good you are, there's someone better. And the heart is not satisfied at all. But if music is used for the praise of God, if you learn an instrument because you want to glorify God with it, then you find that you are able, you know, to have lasting satisfaction in the learning of that skill. Right? If you learn it for personal performance, for your personal pride, personal enrichment, you find that, you know, ultimately very empty. And so he's telling us that he gets men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So he entertained himself. He got the best dancers, he got the best musicians to play for him. And he tells us that somehow there is something lacking. We've mentioned this before during our retreat. Remember Charlie Chaplin, right? He was the English comic actor and the director of silent films. Right? It's interesting how the silent movies were termed the American Tower of Babel, that gels the migrants coming to America speaking different languages. how it provided an escape from confronting a life without knowing the living and true God and the state, the true state of our depravity. Why did he go into the entertainment industry? This was a conversation that he had with his mother. Mother was a Christian. Father was a drunkard. Mother attended the church of Reverend F.B. Mayer in London. And he wrote, he says that when I returned to Hollywood from England, I dropped by to see Mother. Well, what do you think of your son? And all this nonsense, he says, I said whimsically. It's wonderful, but wouldn't you rather by yourself, his mother said, than live in this theatrical world of unreality? You should talk, he says. He laughed. You're responsible for this unreality. Then the mother paused. And she said, if only you had put your talent in the service of the Lord, think of the thousands of souls you could have saved. And you know what was his response? Charlie Chaplin said, he smiled, I might have saved souls, but not money. Ah, you see, he could not see the futility of this world's things. And he wrote the song, Smile, right, in his movie, became an instant hit in America. Men having to be happy without God. Right, this was the song, Smile. Though your heart is aching, smile. Even though it's breaking, when there are clouds in the sky, you will get by. If you smile through your fear and sorrow, smile, and maybe tomorrow you will see the sun come shining through for you. Light up your face with gladness. Hide every trace of sadness. Though a tear may be ever so near, there's a time you must keep on trying. Smile. What's the use of crying? You'll find that life is still worthwhile if you just smile. You read how subtle are the words of the song. It is a sentimental appeal to get by life without God by self-consolation and self-delusion. And you realize that those who entertain others, they themselves are always feeling lonely. So he sought for the kind of joy that is outside God. But biblical joy is different. Biblical joy is not the entertainment kind of happiness. Solomon understood this when he sought the fullness of entertainment during his lifetime, and he found no satisfaction. It does not connect with his soul. There is a part of him that tells him that true joy comes through the worship of God, the ultimate realization of this wayward child of God. And so in verse 9 to 11, he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So God has given him the godly perspective to help him to see and understand the things of the world in the light of God's word. And he says, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hand that my hands have wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. The Queen of Sheba came to Israel, and she beheld the glory that God had bestowed upon Israel, giving praise to God. You see, when the Queen of Sheba saw Solomon in his splendor, he saw God in the midst of that glory. And this was her words given in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 4 to 9, giving testimony, all right, that in all your building, if you have God in the equation, it is not futile effort. But when God is not there, it's futile. Right? 1 Kings 10, verse 4 to 9, as we conclude. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." "Happy are thy men," she said. "Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom." And watch here what the Queen of Sheba said in verse 9 of 1 Kings 10. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee and set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever and made he thee king to do judgment and justice." What did the Queen of Sheba see in all this glory and all this splendor in Jerusalem when he saw the temple? She saw the glory of God. And that is a difference that we want us to see. Israel was special because Israel was a nation that God had created in order to be a testimony to all the nations of the world to the glory of God. How Israel had such great statutes and laws. How God was so nigh unto them. And this was what God said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You remember? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just read to you. This was what the Queen of Sheba saw. Verse 5. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Even the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Truly, David spoke to Solomon and said to him that he is to build with God in the equation. And Solomon learned that lesson in the latter part of his life. Where is the spiritual clock in your life? How is it ticking? What is its perspective? Is it orientated toward God? Then you find that you're okay. But if our compass of life is orientated towards the world, then you find that you would suffer loss. The Lord wants us to review our life and see where we have fallen short, and that we may come back to Him, and that we may live life to the maximum profit with eternal values in view. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for these words of Solomon that tells us the futility of pursuing a life without God. Lord, we want to thank Thee that although Your name is not mentioned in this book, but we see how You have given Your servant perspective through his waywardness for our eternal blessing. Lord, may Thou help us to learn well from Solomon's life, that we may learn to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.